Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you you've given us another day to come and worship you. And I pray now as we open the Word of God that you would help us to worship you in truth and in glory, to raise up the name of Jesus Christ. Help all that stand behind a pulpit or a lectern today on this campus to say, "Thus saith the Lord," die to self, that you might use them to teach the Word of God to those that are hearing. And those that are hearing, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would move in their hearts and give them exactly what they need: encouragement, excitement, zeal, joy, salvation, conviction. Whatever the person needs, the hearer needs, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to do that today in their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 15 this morning, as we're coming down to the conclusion of this study to this month, Exodus 15 and verse 27. Last week we left the children of Israel at the bitter waters, and how the Lord made the waters sweet, the location called Marah. And then, as we saw, God blessed and took them to the oasis, to Elim. And that's where we begin today in Exodus 15 and verse 27. "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Yeah, it's just like God to put us through a test, and we fail the test. The children of Israel failed this test at Marah. They complained and murmured against God. And God provided a means to sweeten the water that they could drink it. God didn't come back at His children with anger and wrath and judgment. He came back with mercy. And He made the water sweet. And then He takes them even to a better place, a place of blessings. He took them to a desert oasis with 70 palm trees and springs of clear water. And that's just like God in our lives today. He wants to bless us continually. He wants to help us. He wants to teach us to believe Him, to trust Him, to follow Him. But at the same time, He has a chastising hand, but He has a loving hand as well. And so as we see the children of Israel today, they're encamped at this oasis. But God's going to move them on. And that's where it goes into chapter 16. And read with me. "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai." Now, we can't look at that wilderness of sin, that sin word there, we can't look at that as we today know what sin is. This is a wilderness that's proceeding up to Mount Sinai, to the Sinai Peninsula. So it's just the name of the location. It is the wilderness of Sin, which is leading into the Sinai Peninsula. "And on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt," that means they've been on the road a month, 1 month on the road in the wilderness, "and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." You know what they're praying there? Wish we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. What happened by the hand of the Lord in Egypt? But the plagues. Wish we had died in Egypt by the plagues. They don't know what they're saying. "When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness." Who are they saying has brought them into this wilderness? Moses. Well, no, God has led them into this wilderness. "For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You know, every period of Israel's history has a purpose, or has had a purpose. They stayed in Egypt and prospered for a time. And this time in Egypt was used by God to make them into a great nation. They went in as 70 people, came out 2 million plus. Their years in the barren desert taught them the faithfulness and the love of their God, if they just learned the lessons. Their years in the desert also taught them about discipline. When it comes to nourishment, feeding our bodies with physical food. We spend a great deal of time and effort securing those provisions, do we not? At least the monetary means of getting to go to work, to get a paycheck, to cash the paycheck, to go to the grocery store, to get the food, to bring it home, to cook the food, and to prepare the food, and to prepare the dish, and then to eat the meal. We spend an exorbitant amount of time with gathering provisions, and think of years ago, or if you're a farmer today, think of the time that you spend in your gardens in the spring and the summer and the early fall. We spend a great deal of time securing provisions and preparing them for our physical nourishment. We set certain times for eating and try to stick to those schedules, or we should. In this life of busyness that we have today, sometimes schedules are hard to do. However, when it comes to feeding our souls, discipline is forgotten, neglected. Our efforts sometimes are at best haphazard. Is the soul not as needful of nourishment as our physical bodies? I'd say more so. In this world we live in today, our spiritual soul, our spiritual body, that new nature needs that spiritual nourishment as much, if not more, than the physical nourishment. But we forget that spiritual food as well as sometimes the physical food. We should, as physical food should be sought out and secured and made efforts to provide and to prepare, same for our spiritual food. We should have a time, we should have a place, we should have a routine, we should also prepare and in regular schedule eat that spiritual food as well. So in this day when so many of Christians are looking for an effortless Christianity, and that's where we are today. If we were honest with ourselves today and our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world today, we're looking for an effortless Christianity. Something that does not take any effort on our part. We just want God to give. To give, give, give. And for us not to have to give. So when we look at our world today and Christianity, may we remember that the words disciple and discipline are the same Latin root word. We have to be disciplined in our Christian lives just like we have to be a disciple of Christ. And they come from the same Latin root word. And that root word in Latin means pupil. We have to be a pupil of God, a student of God, feeding on His Word. Just as these children of Israel here in Exodus 16 are going to learn, they have to feed on the Lord. And so they're murmuring here in verse 3, wishing they had died in Egypt. It was better back in Egypt. They've forgotten the beatings and the taskmasters and the cruel conditions. They've forgotten all the bad and they just remember the good old days. And verse 4, then said the Lord in Exodus 16, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will judge my people. I will open a cavern in the land and suck them in. No. I will send the serpents. No, not yet. What does God do? He provides again. Out of love for His children. I will rain bread from heaven for you. What a blessing. Here is God's people complaining again, murmuring again against God and against Moses, God's man, and against the route they're taking and the journey they're on, and here's another trial, and let's just complain again to this man that we can see because we can't see God, so we'll complain and murmur against God's man. God, of course, hears it, and He responds with a blessing, a provision for their physical nourishment. And as Christians today are looking for an effortless Christianity, They don't want to feast on God's Word. They don't want to spend time studying the Word of God. Some of our greatest problems in the Christian life stem not from a lack of knowing what's right or what's knowing is truth, but rather from a sloppiness of life that effectively quenches the God Spirit in our life. If we don't feed our new nature, what is the Holy Spirit of God going to use to build us up, to encourage us in this journey that we're on and the trials come? Spiritual greatness is more than learning facts. The Christianity is not a trivia pursuit. Now, I can play with the best of you, and I can be beat by the best of you. But Christianity is not a trivia game. It's not just learning the facts. For many people in the world know the facts. They don't believe the facts, but they know them. So spiritual greatness is more than just learning facts. It's more than making good decisions. It's living a disciplined life in Christ. And that is not an easy thing to do. As we're seeing from these children that are God's people, and God is right there with them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He is in the midst of the camp when they camp at night, and they can see God's presence through this pillar. We can't see God's presence here today. They could. They have just witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, and they come across on dry land. They have seen God's power of destroying Pharaoh and his armies through the Red Sea crashing together. They have seen the bitter lake turn sweet. They have been drawn and brought to an oasis in the middle of the desert. They have seen God's love, God's faithfulness. And yet they're still not disciplined. They're still going to complain against God's man. Really, they're complaining against God. The nation of Israel had camped at Elim, this oasis of palm trees and clear spring waters, a beautiful place. And Elim had been a welcome resting place for them. But it was just a temporary stop. Someone has said, and my, what a truth this is, says, it has been said that God does not multiply our Elims, for we cannot be trusted there very long. If God brought us to an oasis in the middle of this journey that we're on and let us camp there, we wouldn't want to leave. We'd set down our roots. We'd build settlements. We'd part a farm out. We'd just be there. This is the place. We don't need to go to Promised Land. Elam's pretty good. It goes on to say, He suffers us not to linger there at Elam, but summons us forth, that adversity and toil may brace our moral muscles and make us fit for the pilgrimage that we're on. We're only stopping at Elam for a short time. And then we must follow the pillar of cloud, or we must follow the pillar of fire as it moves forward. So as we're camped at Elam, if God has brought you to a place that is just a blessed place, a place of just refreshing in the Lord and just joy in the Lord, it's just a temporary spot on this journey. Adversity is going to come. Trouble is going to come again. So as we're resting in Elam, never ungird the armor. But we're told to put on the armor of God daily, are we not? Slumber, if you will. Let your lamps, though, be trimmed and your staff ready in your hand, that at the first movement of God, we'll start again on that march. We must always be vigilant and ready to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Through the wilderness, they're traveling from Elam now in chapter 16 towards Sinai. They're going to the Mount of God where God told Moses back in Exodus 3, I will bring you here again that you may worship me. And that's the journey they're on. It was a toilsome journey. They had to go through difficulties and troubles, desolate places at times. Along the way, though, they have had food stores that have now run out. Just as their water had run out before Marah, now their food has run out on this journey. And their thoughts go back to Egypt. If we don't feed this new nature that we have, that God has given us, that old nature is going to wish for things back in Egypt. Wish for things back in the world. And maybe it's not just a wish, maybe you start sliding back that way. You've got to feed that new nature. Famine threatened them, they thought. We're going to starve to death here in the desert. Who's with them? But God. God said He's going to provide for them. And they crack under this strain and pressure, and they begin to murmur against God. First, we see Moses. I'll show you here in just a moment. They're murmuring really against God. Yes, they should have trusted God. We can say that. Yes, they should have trusted God. They should have had more faith in God. He's right there with them, leading them through this journey. They should have trusted God. Well, it's easy for us, living in the comforts of our modern civilization and pleasant climates, to overly be critical of the Israelites here. How would we have reacted under similar circumstances? I probably would have been right there complaining with them. How do we react in the face of even the slightest discomforts today? Oh, preacher went 20 minutes over. Lunch is going to be late again. Supper's going to burn. No, you're here worshiping God today. Not picking on you, preacher. Preach on. Preach on, preacher. But how do we react just today in the slightest discomforts? It's easy to have a murmuring spirit. Easy to be a complainer. It takes daily effort by feeding the soul. The Israelites murmured first when they were faced with Pharaoh, remember? They're there camped by the Red Sea. Oh, here comes Pharaoh and his army. We have nowhere to go. You would think that God's mighty deliverance there at the Red Sea on that occasion would have rid the Israelite camp of murmuring and complaining. No, they murmured again as soon as they got to Marah. The waters were bitter. Now they're faced with a new emergency, a new distress. And instead of trusting God who has sustained them and provided them for a whole month, they murmur against God's man and against God. Let's read on. In verse 5, Exodus 16, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings." See, God hears. Now notice what it says. "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are ye that ye murmur against us?" Moses and Aaron are like, "We're nothing. You're murmuring against God." It goes on to say in verse 8, "Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to be full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him." When we murmur, when we complain, we don't use the word murmur too much in our speech today, but we use the word complain often. When we complain, we're complaining against God. We all, including myself, we need to quench that complaining spirit. Look for the good in the day. Look for the good that has happened in that day and rejoice in the Lord for God's provisions and His blessings. In spite of their murmuring against God, though, He responds in mercy. You know, in this 16th chapter is talking about the manna, the bread of heaven God has given them. this miracle of God that begins here continues for 40 years. Every day from Saturday or Monday through Saturday, there was manna when they stepped out of their tent first thing in the morning when the dew was on the ground. Saturday was the day of rest for them. So Sunday through Friday, there was manna on the ground as the dew was on the ground. And then Saturday was their Sabbath. They had no rest on the Sabbath. This was a distinct act of God. He spread the table for His children in the wilderness, which they had deemed to be impossible. God is the God of impossibilities. Look with me in Psalm 78 for just a moment. We'll come back to Exodus. Psalm 78, verse 17. Psalm 78, 17. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, and they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, He can. God is a God of impossibilities. He can provide for us when we think it's physically impossible. When it was physically impossible for them to move anywhere from the Red Sea to the Pharaoh's army, God performed a miracle, the impossibilities of dividing the waters. When they get to this bitter lake and they can't drink it after 3 days' march and no water, God provided a miracle of turning the water sweet with just a tree branch. He is the God of impossibles. Whatever you're going through, God is there and able to provide. God provided for the nation of Israel with evidence of His inexhaustible resources, showing Himself willing and able to supply all their physical need. Not only did He provide them manna in the mornings, but this night He provided quail in the camp. Now how many, may I ask you, were in the camp at this time? How many children of Israel, roughly? 2 million, right? Roughly 2 million people. And it says they ate their full. How many quail would that take? I can't think of that, because I know a quail is pretty small. Well, in biblical days, they might have been larger. But today's thinking, quails are not that big. At least, in my mind, they're not that big. It would take a lot of quail to make me full. 2 million people? That's a lot of quail. And that's God. Impossible. No way that He can fill the children of Israel, 2 million plus, with quail. Yes, He can. Because the Bible says they ate their full. It says in verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings. They were full. You know, the gift of manna was also a test for the children of Israel. In Exodus 16:4, we have the test. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, a certain rate, that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. It was a test. This gift of manna during the next 40 years, many of which of these years were stained with trials and difficulties, but also times of mourning, murmuring, and complaining against Moses and against the leadership that God had put in place, and against, of course, God Himself. These 40 years, God blessed them with manna. It was a perpetual exhibit of God's patience with His children, of God's long-suffering towards them, of God's faithfulness, of His promise to provide for His children. The rules of this manna prescribed for the gathering of the manna for a test of obedience. Gather, as it says in verse 4, a certain rate every day that I may prove them. they were being trained in self-control. They were being trained to be dependent on God. They were being trained to not be wasteful. They were being trained to obey God and His rules, the law. So every day as they stooped down over the desert floor to pick up the manna to eat, God would still permit trials to enter. Think of all the things we know that are getting ready to happen over the next year. And how God provides for them, but there's going to become a time of judging and discipline for His children because they continue to rebel against Him. God permits trials so that He can build godly character into His children. What are Christians supposed to be but Christ-like? It's not an automatic result of just reading a book. Not the book, but a book. Godliness is and Christ-likeness is not something that automatically comes when you're saved. It doesn't automatically come if you read a whole library of godly Christian books. It doesn't come from attending meetings, though those are helpful. It involves bearing burdens. It involves fighting battles spiritually. It involves suffering persecution. All of these combine, of course, with the Word of God and the preaching and hearing the preaching of God's Word. All of those combined will build us into a Christ-like Christian. Suffering, bearing burdens, fighting spiritual battles. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and let me show you what Jesus said about this situation. Very familiar portion of Scripture where Jesus is talking about He is the bread of life. In John 6 and verse 22, the day following when the people, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto His disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone another way. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Then say they unto Him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And they said therefore unto Him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? They're asking Jesus to prove Himself. They first came because they had been filled and they wanted more. And now they're saying, oh, we're supposed to believe on You. Well, prove Yourself. Prove to us that You are from God. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus, now notice what they said there. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. the day after the feeding of the 5,000, they're searching for that one that fed them. We need more of that sustenance physically. And Jesus is telling them, I'm not going to give you a sign of more manna from heaven. I'm going to give you myself. That's why I came. I'm the bread of life. That's the only way to be saved is to have the bread of life. To believe and to receive Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that He came and died for you and for me. God gave the manna only to Israel in the wilderness, but He gives Jesus to the whole world. The manna only sustained their physical life in the wilderness, where God's Son gives eternal life to those who receive it. But there's a second application to the miracle of the manna. Each day, you and I must feed on Jesus Christ by reading the Word of God. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in Him. He's not talking about cannibalism. But that's what they're thinking. They're seeing the things they can see with their eyes, and they just don't understand. And His disciples don't even understand. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. Go down with me to verse 61. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, or verse 60, I'm sorry, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Then Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking about spiritual things. And if we look at John 1, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the living Word, is He not? So turn with me to Matthew 4:4. What does the gospel account of Matthew say about the Word of God and what Christians should do with the Word of God daily? Matthew 4:4. The Bible says, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What words do we have that proceeded out of the mouth of God but the Bible? That's all we have. We are to feast on that every day for our spiritual man. And then turn to Job chapter 23. Job 23, just a couple verses here. Job 23, will begin in verse 9. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him, He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. And then verse 12, Job 23. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. You must feed your spiritual man even more than you should feed your physical man. And we are to feed that spiritual man from the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And we are to absorb and take in all that we can that Jesus says, so that we will not be like in the wilderness and the children of Israel, walking through this wilderness journey and come across an emergency, a distress, a time of trouble, and immediately begin to complain. Because if we don't feed the new man, that's what we're going to be. We're just going to be sitting around a campfire, murmuring and complaining, first against God's man and God's leadership, and then against God. God's Word is the heavenly food that nourishes our spiritual lives, and we must feed on it daily. If we're not, we're right there with the children of Israel, murmuring against God. Heavenly Father, we love You today. There's so much we could have said about this journey so far. I pray that You would just take these simple words and apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, in our Christian lives to strive to work with You and walk with You and not to murmur, not to complain, not to have that spirit of complaining and murmuring. Help us to rejoice in you and your goodness. Help us, as Brother Bob said, to count our blessings. Bless the preacher in the next hour and all the teachers. And I pray, dear Lord, that someone be saved on this campus today. In Jesus' name.